Heavenly Father, we do just come before you. We thank you, Lord, for just the love that you've put in our hearts, for your great salvation. I pray, Lord, that we would be joyful in that. No matter what comes our way physically in this world, I pray that we would be joyful in what you have supplied us, your Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, so that we may walk before you clean, pure, holy. We thank you, Lord, that you have done all the work, and it's not dependent on what we do, but on the finished work that you have done. I pray, Father, we would never forget that. And Lord, when we fall, I pray that we would not listen to the voice of the enemy that would tell us to run from you, but Lord, that we would just continue just to stand steadfast close by you. Lord, bless your word as we receive it today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us, and to allow these things to be permanently written upon our hearts and in our minds, so that we would think of them always. We love you, Lord, above all things. And we ask, Lord, for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 29, which was, in my mind, was a neat thing. It ended with, what will happen if Israel forgets God? What's going to happen? You know, if you forget me. Now, it wasn't a matter of planned disobedience, because not following after the Lord, not following after his commandments, means that you're disregarding them. You're putting them aside. You're putting them behind your back. And I'm not going to follow them. I'm going to do my own thing. How many times have we been brought back from that very thought? I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to listen to this particular commandment here because I don't want it to apply to me. So just because you ignore something doesn't mean that you're not going to be responsible. Everything that has been created, the earth, the heavens, you, everything in it belongs to the Lord. We got to remember that. It belongs to him. And so if it belongs to him, then he sets the rules. He sets the guidelines. Now, obviously, nobody can keep the commandments. Nobody can keep them perfectly, except for one, Jesus did. So God provided the sacrifices. Now, sometimes we disassociate those. We disassociate the commandments from the sacrifice, because when God gave the commandments, he says, and when you break these, this is what you do. So when we break the commandments, what do? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you know this by heart? Everybody's hands should be going up. You need to know this is the Christian's bar of soap, and this sets us right with the Lord. All we need to do is confess it. You know, sometimes we so agonize, or, oh, Lord, I fell once again in the same thing that I confessed to you. How can I be worthy? How can I be worthy to follow after you? I've brought shame to your name. And we sit maybe for days, even weeks, in a despondency because, oh, I've just really just made a mockery of my salvation, of the salvation that you provided, not realizing that the Lord died for each and every sin that would ever be committed. All sin was laid on him, past, present, and future. So all of our sins were all future when he died. All of our sins, all that we will commit, all that we have committed, and all that in the future. It's going to be our destiny. Why? Why would the Lord allow that? Why doesn't he just cleanse us and keep that barrier from sin even to enter in our minds? So that we would remember that we are just flesh and blood. And flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom. It's the spirit that's going to inherit the kingdom. And so we realize this flesh can't make it. It's not going to be able to make it. So we need to cling to the Lord and have his spirit lead us. Call out to the Holy Spirit each and every day, each and every hour, each and every minute. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to be able to get that grace that you need in time to help. In Deuteronomy 29:28, the verse that I had referenced before, and the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger, in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. So this is kind of like a commentary on what the Lord had already said. Hey, I rooted you out. Now, I was watching my wife yesterday, periodically. She was out in the garden working. And what was she doing? She was out there weeding the garden. And so she would get there with that trowel and root it out. Pull those weeds all the way out so that they wouldn't grow back. That's what the Lord did to Israel. He gave them the land, and then he rooted them out because they didn't follow the directions. They didn't follow, and they went after idols. And so, okay, out you go. So he is good at his word. A lot of folks think, well, I'm born again. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one way or another. I'll be going to the Lord because I'm saved. I'm born again. Not realizing that if we forsake the Lord, if we're not being transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we're moving backwards. And sometimes we even deceive ourselves. How many of you have deceived yourself? Everybody has deceived, I'm sure. I mean, I really don't need to ask. You all know that you have. And you've deceived yourself into thinking, well, you know, I'm a special case. These things don't apply to me. The Lord's going to overlook that because I'm special. I'm so-and-so. And, you know, I'm above all that. The Lord saved me. Man, that's good. So, you know, that's for the other people. That's one of the lies from the pit. You can smell brimstone all over that. And what the Lord tells us is to humble yourself. Submit yourself unto God. Humble yourself. And the Lord will lift you up. But if you lift yourself up, you're in a world of hurt. So what the Lord says goes. No matter who you think you are. But there's the ending, and I kind of made a big deal about this last week. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know, I could spend a month on this verse alone. I mean, just the whole aspect of it. The secret things belong to the Lord, but he reveals them by his prophets, doesn't he? Hosea 12:10. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. So the prophets are there to, first of all, repent and turn back to the Lord, but he also gave the prophets special insight into things that were yet to come. These are the secret things that the Lord was talking about. And all through the prophets, we can go through and we can see, oh yeah, okay, he's revealed this to us. And as we're going through the last days, I mean, isn't it evident to us that the Lord had predicted all of the things that are happening today? Israel coming into the land and the things that are going on. It's just phenomenal. So, in verse 1, well, we'll get to, I guess, chapter 30 now. In verse 1 it says, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. So still in the past tense, okay? This is going to happen. I'm going to drive you into all these things. I'm just going to let you know right off the bat. You know, you're not going to be able to keep these things, etc. So it's just, the Lord here is demonstrating his omniscience, being able to know all things. He knows what's going to be happening from the beginning all the way to the end. He's well aware of the thoughts that you're going to think before you even think them, the things that you're going to do. And he's accounted for all of that. You know, you look at that and you think about, man, you think about your life and how you've gone from, you know, and all of the thoughts that have come into your, you know, stupid little pudding head. You know, you're just kind of like, wow, where did that thought come from? The Lord knew it afar off. And why? Why did he allow it to come into your mind? So that you would take every thought captive. Take every thought captive and bring it to the throne room of God. And ask, is this of you? You know what that does? It strengthens us in our relationship. We're not afraid to bring those thoughts, whatever it is. Now, no matter how heinous they may seem, we can bring them to the Father because he's not ashamed of us and we're not ashamed of him. And so, Lord, this came into my mind. What do I do with this? Do I act upon it? Do I set it aside? Do I pray on it? What is it that you would have me to do? And this is just that strengthens that relationship. Until it's second nature, that whenever you start to think of something, especially something that you think is questionable, Lord, what is this? You know, Can we get rid of this? Can we jettison this out? Because I don't want to think about this anymore if this is not of you. But the Lord is going to call to mind. He's going to allow them to remember the words that were spoken way back then. Those words never die. Those words are ingrained in us. Once we hear those things, it's passed down from generation to generation to generation. We don't know. I'm not really sure how that happens. But when you stop and think about it, you know, the generations that fell away and then the Lord brought back. He put in their minds the things that were in there. Now, if they had not heard the word of God before, what's the deal? Well, it's a generational thing. It's the Holy Spirit. We call it a conscience. Now, it seems that everybody is born with a conscience. That still small voice that kind of tells you what to do. Now, at an early age, there's a lot of folks that have disregarded that and decided to go on. But there are others that contemplate this voice. And they say, you know, drawing them to the Word of God. So he's going to disperse them throughout the nations. And in Revelation chapter 7, 9, he's going to bring them back. After this is the 144,000 that have been sealed, 12,000 from each tribe. You remember reading about that, I'm sure. Well, you know, when I first started reading that, you know, as I gathered that these all were going to be in Israel proper. But that's not going to be the case. They're going to be spread throughout all of the world. And they're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hundreds of millions are going to come to know the Lord. In 7:9 it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palms were in their hands. This is the fruit of the 144,000 going out and preaching to all nations. And the Lord is now drawing them to Israel proper. All through the scriptures, we see that the Lord draws Israel back into the land. In verse 2, it says, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, and all thine, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul. And isn't that the commandment, right? You shall love the Lord your God with what? Your mind, soul, heart, body, strength, everything. Jesus just kind of, you know, and the Sermon on the Mount, he just laid it all out there. Everything that you are, everything that you hope to be is, you know, you have to love the Lord with that. That the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. This is great. Okay. This is the first mention of Jesus Christ coming back a second time. I don't know if you caught that or not. You know, I will return, he says. I will return. As in Isaiah 11:11 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from all the islands of the sea. All over the world, he's going to draw them back the second time. In verse 4, he says, and if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, and thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence he will fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Now, the first part of this was fulfilled. Remember? It was fulfilled in the Babylonian captivity. But wait, Before that, the Lord brought Abraham into this land. See, I'm going to bring you into this land and I'm going to give it to your seed forever. It's all going to be yours. And so during the time of the Babylonian captivity, they were ripped out of the land. They were rooted out of the land and sent to Babylon, where they served 70 years. And then they came back, but only a remnant came back. Less than 50,000 Jews came back in the first regathering. That's kind of sad, but there's always a remnant. He put it on the hearts of those that were born in the land of Babylon to go back to Israel. That voice had beckoned them to come. Have you ever gotten that urge that there was something that I need to get done? I don't know why I need to get it done, but I need to go there and do it and come to find out that the Lord all along has been drawing you to a particular place. I remember when we moved from California to here. You know, it was just kind of one of the things that were on our mind because we went to Costa Mesa, California, and it was like, man, where are we going to find a church? Because I'm from this area, and I knew, man, there's no kind of churches that I would really want to go to. We tried all kinds of different ones, and we prayed, and a year after we had gotten there, somebody had opened up a Calvary Chapel right down the street from where we were. And I thought, oh, that's great. You know, and then they started popping up everywhere. And I'm thinking, this is great. If you go on the CCA website, you'll see church finders. Man, they're scattered throughout all of the world. And it's like, wow, this is kind of great. You know, we've got a place that teaches verse by verse teaching. This is, you know, I'm home, if you will. So the Lord provided that. I didn't know why we needed to come back here, probably because we couldn't afford to live there. But that was one of the catalysts. But I knew we had to go. I knew the Lord was leading us somewhere. So if you've all had that experience, you know what I'm talking about. So the exiles came back from Babylon, less than 50,000. Less than 50,000. And we think, man, that's kind of sad. But they built a nation from that. A nation was built from that. From the 70 people that left Egypt, there was 2.5 million, at least, by, you know, conservative estimates, that went into the promised land first time. So here, they were coming back, and just a remnant came back. But they would be dispersed again. Why? Because they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And 38 years after that rejection, they were rooted out of the land. In 70 AD, the temple was torn down. And that's the implications of that are far-reaching, more than just them being rooted out of the land. But there was always a remnant still in the land. But it wasn't until like the mid-18th century that the Jews started to trickle back. And I mean really trickle, because there was hardships awaiting for them. There were people there that hated them and wanted to kill them, and did. A lot of people were killed as they were coming back, but they kept coming. The Lord put upon their hearts, you need to go back to Israel. You need to go back to Israel, until 1948. And in 1948, they had trickled in so much that they became then a nation. A nation that was born in one day, as the prophets tell us. So here they are. They're in the land now, and they're a nation, but they're still trickling in. There are more Jews throughout the world today than are in Israel right now. There's probably less than 10 million Jews in Israel now, which is kind of a sad thing, but it's a remnant. It's a remnant that the Lord is keeping open. Using that small remnant, they're able to thwart off all of these enemies. And if you look through the history of, you know, the wars that they've had, really short wars, you know, less than a week sometimes, you know, sometimes a couple of weeks or whatever, but, you know, the Lord has gotten their hand of protection upon them. And now they're surrounded by enemies that want to drive them into the sea. And what are we doing? We're watching it happen. Our country is sitting back and watching it happen, almost complicit. In fact, if they're not actively, maybe they're not actively involved in it, but they're complicit in it. Just like Britain was complicit in sitting back and watching the Arabs invade Israel at that time. From that time, well, from 1917, when the Balfour Declaration was signed, Britain took its hands off of that Palestine state, and their empire started to crumble. Till, you know, they could boast that the sun never sets on the British Empire. Now they have just the England itself and a few islands, the Falkland Islands down there, pieces of rock that, you know, nothing can inhabit there except for penguins. You know, what a victory. But the ultimate fulfillment, the second time that the Lord is going to bring them back, is still on the heels of this trickling in, but it's going to come in later as a wave. So let's turn in Ezekiel. I just want to point out this prophecy in Ezekiel 37, or what did I say, 37, and verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out of the Spirit of the Lord, carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley of which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, they were very many in the... I'm sorry. He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So these were really dead bones. They were out there, they were bleached white by the sun, and so you look at them, and it's just kind of like, yeah, all right, there's these bones out there. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. That's a good answer. When the Lord asks you a question, that's the way you should answer him. O Lord, thou knowest. I don't know. You know, basically he's just saying, I don't know. What are you leading to? This is an open-end question here. And again he said, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And if anybody knows that song, please don't sing it now. Dem bones, dem bones. Oh, no. I said no. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And then I beheld, lo, the sinews, and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live and shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So this is going to be at the end times when the Lord brings back all of his people. He's doing it bit by bit now. But for the most part, Israel is pretty much a secular country. So they've got the flesh. They've got the breath, if it were, but they haven't got the spirit. They haven't gotten the spirit of the Lord. So now they're basically a secular society and they're going through the motions. There are those that are, you know, religious Orthodox Jews. But we know what happened when the temple was torn down. That kind of was done away with. There's not going to be any fruit from that. And so the Orthodox folks are gearing up to get the temple rebuilt. Because without the temple, there's no forgiveness of sins. They know this. And so they try to compensate for that during Rosh Hashanah, what they do is they go out and do good deeds. They go out and do good deeds to folks. They give to charities and things like that. So it's always good to, you know, to gather around a Jewish community during that time so good things will happen to you. So, you know, you might as well make out on that. Because they're looking for people to do good things to. So, you know. Not really. I just And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Verse 6, back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to pay for that one. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So here the Lord is saying, without me doing this to you, you cannot live. All of this work is done by the Lord. He draws you into his presence. He draws you to that point where the word of God then now has an effect. because you can't understand it in your fleshly minds. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Lord, only the spiritual. And so he gives you that word and then makes you alive so that you can receive that. You can receive that spoken word and then understand and believe. You see, there's many parts to that. The word can go out, but if you're not paying attention or you don't want to receive it, it's not going to do any good. Remember the parable of the soils. But if you've got a good heart, if the Lord has tilled that soil in your heart, if he put that longing in your heart, he put that longing in your heart. He drew you to the point where you're going to hear this. He orchestrated everything so that your path would cross somebody that was going to give you the word of God. This is how far that the Lord has gone to bring you to himself. To orchestrate your entire life and those around you so that somebody can speak to you the word of God. Now, folks, the onus is on us. We need to be those that will speak forth the word of God in a timely way when the Lord gives it to us. That person that comes up to you, speak the word of the Lord. Speak it to them. You're not responsible for results. You are responsible. Just speak it. To share that which is inside you, what the Lord has already given you. So that people around you will see your good works and they'll glorify your God, the Lord in heaven. Not you, but the Lord. Because they know by your testimony that you serve the true and the living God. Now, God's promise still stands. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. So as the final aspect of the prophets to regather Israel, God will restore them spiritually. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28. You don't have to turn there. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So even after all of that, he still wants to bring them in. Now we're recipients of this. We can look at that, and he says, this is talking about being born again. I've been born again. So this was talking about me, but there is yet another aspect to it that he wants his people. You see, when the church is raptured out, he then sets his focus upon Israel. Because Israel is most important for the Lord to come back. As we have read in Hosea chapter 5 and 6, we realize that it's Israel that has to call Jesus back. Their eyes will be opened and they will say, Lord, we didn't know. Our eyes are open now. Come back to us. And in 3 days, he does. In 3 days, he does. And so now we realize why Satan is targeting the Jews to exterminate them all throughout history. They've been the subject of being persecuted to the point of annihilation. They're not going to win, obviously, because we see it in here, but that's what the world wants to do. Iran has nuclear weapons, or they're amassing nuclear weapons now. And they have one purpose only, and that is to launch them against Israel. As we sit today, we realize that the five nations that's talking about in Ezekiel, the Magog invasion, they're all in place right around Israel today. And we look at Ukraine now, we see Russia invade Ukraine. Well, how does that fit into prophecy? It gives them boldness to be able to do whatever it is that they want. And so they're in league with Iran, they're in league with the countries around him, Syria and Lebanon and all of their enemies. They're all around there, and all they need to do is just attack. And they're going to think that they're going to wipe them out. But see, what's going to happen is the Lord is going to intervene physically. He is going to intervene and stop this attack. And it's going to be not because of Israel's arsenals or their might, but it's because the Lord is going to make it known that he has intervened. And this is the time where their hearts are just going to be, their eyes are going to be opened up, and they're going to realize that we need to go back to our Father. We need, you know, to go back unto the Lord. In verse 7 it says, "And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee." Now, I hate to be, I don't hate it, but, you know, it's just, for those that are enemies of the Lord. Now, an enemy can be, as I had said before, they can be passive or they can be aggressive. I believe that the United States is a passive enemy to Israel. You know, it seems that we're pulling our support out. Why is the United States being targeted today for all of the things that are happening? I mean, you look at the world today, and in 2 short years, it's come to the world that we live in now. I mean, the country is basically crumbling and falling apart. Why? Why would this be? Because we've withdrawn support from Israel. We were the last bastion of a free nation that were Israel's allies. And so now the enemy is attacking us and bringing us down so that we would not be able to intervene in that respect. And I believe it's because that we as a nation has turned our back on the Lord. I believe these things are happening, and if we look at these things and we look at the curses that have happened, we can see it happening right around us. If you can't, you need to get any news source. Any news source, you know, whether it's the mainstream or whatever, and you can see these things happening right before your eyes. You can go right down the list. You know, we had the coronavirus pandemic. Now it's monkeypox, and, you know, all manner of different diseases are starting to crop up now. You know, it's just kind of like, all of these diseases I'm going to put upon your enemies. Are we the enemies of Israel? Are we praying for the peace of Jerusalem? That's what we need to be doing, folks. That's how you support Israel. Pray that their eyes would be open, that they would turn to the true and the living God to get rid of their secular nation and turn to the Lord again. But it's all going to be in His timing, okay? So, I mean, if it doesn't come to pass tomorrow after our prayer meeting tonight, then, you know, we'd say, well, our prayers were in vain. No, it's in His timing. It's preparing our hearts to be taken out of this world, because once we're gone, once the fullness of the Gentiles are done, then Israel will be the main focus once again. In verse 8, "And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord to do all His commandments which I command thee this day. The Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as He rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul." So that's the criteria. Turn to the Lord with everything that you are. Everything that you are. Everything that you hope to be has got to be turned to the Lord. So Moses here reiterates these things just for good measure. And so he should. And so we should also take heed, realizing that, you know, he told us once, well, okay, you know, he told us twice, well, you know, I see you're putting some, he's been pointing these things out over and over and over. A good study for you to do is, how many times does the Lord reference coming back to the Lord, loving the Lord with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, and all the strength? And what's the proof of the conversion? What's the proof that you've really received it? Your life is going to be changed. You're no longer going to be about the things of this world, but you're going to be about the things of the Lord. You're going to love the Lord. You're going to love His word. You're going to love His people. Love your neighbor as yourself. This has to come from the first commandment, loving the Lord your God with all your heart. Then you can love your neighbor as yourself. Because nobody loves me more than me. I mean, it's not possible. So if we loved others as much as we loved ourselves, then we'll be following after what the Lord, our relationship with the Lord. Verse 11, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So it's not afar off, it's within you. This we're talking about the Holy Spirit drawing you into the fellowship. So the Holy Spirit is very active in his people. He's very active in the world. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. And so he whispers in the ears of the people, even secular people, that these are the ways of the Lord. And many disregard, others, they follow after. It's like the still small voice speaking in the ears. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Yeah, bless you. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. That still small voice that we need to be listening to. And we'll get to understand and we'll get to be familiar with it the more we spend with the Lord. So even the desire to follow after the Lord comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from ourselves. John 6, verses 44 and 45. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Ephesians 1, 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who is doing the work here? The Lord is doing the work. We're just really along for the ride. All we need to do is say, yes, Lord, I'm with you. I'm on that. And it seems so simple. No, I think I should have to do something. Well, you're going to do something. You're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how is that done? By the Word. You are washed in the water by the Word. And as we're into the Word, we're transformed day by day as His grace is poured out upon us. See, I have set ye this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you unto this day, that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land which the Lord, upon the land, whether you passed over Jordan to go to possess it. So Israel has a choice. You have a choice. Choose life or death. It's up to you. What will you choose? Choose you this day whom you will serve, as Joshua would tell the people. Choose you this day. If the Lord be God, then worship him. Now, in verse 19, it goes on and says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So this was the promise to the fathers, that this land is yours forever. But there's a caveat. There's something that you have to do. You have to love the Lord, and you have to follow after his ways. This is going to be a blessing for you. And you're going to be cursed if you don't. You're going to miss out on so many of the blessings that the Lord has for you. And as you have that constant fellowship with the Lord, you're going to realize that every good thing comes from his hand. And everything that comes by you is Father filtered. And he's said nothing comes to you that he didn't want you to have to begin with. Does that mean hard times are good? Absolutely. If that draws you to the Lord, if that causes you to depend upon him, then absolutely it's a good thing. Absolutely. There's nothing that comes to us except to come through the heart of the Father. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your word today. We thank you for your love and your mercy. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive communion today, I pray that, Lord, that you would search us and that you would know our hearts. And Lord, that you would see if there's any wicked way in us, if there's anything that we need to repent of, if there's anything that we need to turn away from, I pray you would put it into our minds to do so. That you alone, Lord, would be our God. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.